but we can all understand it, where it comes from and what it means. It goes like this. Pants on the ground, pants on the ground, looking like a fool with your pants on the ground. Have you heard this poem? Gold in your mouth, head turned sideways, pants hit the ground, call yourself a cool cat. Gold in your mouth, hat turned sideways, pants on the ground, dread in your hair. Told me you were cool, looking like a fool, walking, talking with your pants on the ground. Have you heard this? You have not. I just educated you. This came out several years ago when it became fashionable for people on the streets, in the hood, in the bigger cities, to walk around with their pants hanging all the way down here. Remember that? Yeah, no, I thought about the shirt being untucked, but then there's people that still wear that, right? And you look at them and you say, how could they dress like that? What does it mean? It does have a certain meaning. I won't get into it. But people would take pride in the fact that they would be walking around with their pants hanging all the way down to here. Right? Well, that's something the police didn't mind. Because when they and if those would commit crime with their pants on the ground, they couldn't run very far. Easy catch. And yet they thought it was a very cool thing. Your generation doesn't see it as cool, but I'm sure that when you were younger, or whatever age you are, when we were younger, there were some things that we thought were cool and our parents said, nah, I don't think so. What's the purpose? What's the benefit of doing that or looking like that? Well, it so happens that whenever we come across some things that we find dear to our lives or some habits that we cannot get rid of, we find an excuse for them and a reason. Usually I tell my wife that the things I buy are for her. And I try to convince her that this is yours, but that's not true. She knows it, that I wanted it, but I know how to dress it up. We dress these things in our lives, and we read in our text, they are encumbering us. They are making us trip. So I got these shoes on, and you wonder why. They're tennis shoes, and you would not play tennis in dress shoes, but you would play tennis in tennis shoes. But it's ridiculous for you to see me walking around like this with one thing that it's not settled. My laces. It's easy to step on them and I'm going to fall. Or they keep on hanging around and get caught on something else. And we're not aware. And Jesus says, hey, listen, first of all, take care of the plank that's in your eye before you go after the speck in your brother's eye. It doesn't say that there's no planks or that there are no specks. There are planks and there's specks, but they must be dealt with. Question is, as we go deeper in the text this morning, what are the things that you have gotten used to in your life that are making you stumble and you're finding a reason for it? You're trying to excuse it away, but they're slowing you down. They're making you hurt. Case in point, with my mom having had her hip replacement, she's learning how to make sure that every step is well placed, well balanced, because you get to a certain age, and we know people that at a certain age, because of a hip or whatever, if you fall, it could be costly. Yeah, when you're 2 years old to 10 years old, you're a bouncing baby boy. I had two of those. One of them rolled down 12 steps, and then he stood up and kept on playing. Just kept on going. And we think that's pretty cool. But the older we get, and the darker the days get, and the more fierce the war, spiritual war around us gets, we can't play with these stumbling steps and encumbrances. So, looking at our text from a perspective of the writer, which I do believe that it was Paul, he likes all these athletic pictures and word pictures. We're looking at how do you run this marathon to be victorious? What are some of these key points? We're walking through Costco just yesterday at the new one in Meridian, and they had an exercise bicycle there. And both Pusha and I looked at it, and we're thinking, okay, this is good for the hips. It's good for the heart. This is so good, and it can become a very good clothes hanger. And I'm sure you have some of those as well. You buy it with great intentions, and you imagine this is going to be awesome. And look, it's got all, I like the buttons, and I like all the digital stuff. That's going to get me on it for at least 3 days. We get excited about Scripture the same way, don't we? And you sit down, and you read 3 chapters, and you feel good. I read Scripture, and then for the rest of the week, nothing. We got to transfer this meaningful principle of discipline, spiritual health, in Scripture and be serious about it. How do we run this marathon? How do we run? Remember Forrest Gump? They told him to run and he ran until he got bored and he walked home or he ran back home. It seems that sometimes you get tired, right? You get tired with people. You get tired with jobs. You get tired with churches. But see, you're called to run, not for the sake of others. You're called to run for the sake of the one that got you in the race, and the price was blood. And the more you run, the healthier you get, spiritually, and of course, physically. So, to be able to run, remember, we said you got to lighten the load. Won't go deep into this because we talked about it last Sunday. You're dragging baggage. You've got laces around your feet, and you will eventually step on one foot and fall with the other. Lighten the load. What are those things? Some will be sin. Some will be just some encumbrances, which are not necessarily bad, but they make you slower, more tired. Keep saying, stop drinking colas, Sprite, anything with sugar, right? I've learned in the last year that sugar is cancer for the body. Have as little, my wife drinks coffee with nothing. She drinks it black. How many of you drink black coffee? I feel sorry for you because that cream is so good. And I'll take that phrase, he died doing what he loved. But we understand that these little things, they add up. And it will cause system failure from your eyesight to your heart to your kidneys, spiritually speaking. So instead of being mature believers where we can help others feed themselves the Word of God, encouraging them, holding them up, we're too tired to care anymore. And there's people dying left and right. You got to lighten your load. Looking at this as a marathon and having the proper clothing spiritually, we got to lay some things aside. And let me read some of the verses which we ended with last Sunday. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. And look at these pants on the ground and loose laces, encumbrances. Now you must put them all away. Get rid of them. Admit them. Be humble enough to recognize I am that person that is overweight spiritually. I am that person that doesn't bathe as often as I should spiritually. What is this? Put away malice. That burning deep anger to cause harm. Deceit. Because of malice, you will begin deceiving others in a passive kind of way. They'll never know it, but God does. Hypocrisy, living a double standard life. Envy, all slander. And they all build on each other, as we mentioned last time. Take a look at them. But you, like newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk, which is the Word of God, because by it you may grow up into salvation. It doesn't mean that by it eventually you'll get saved. You will grow up within salvation's realm of mature spiritual life. That's what that means. James chapter 1 verse 21. Therefore put away all filthiness from your mind to your language. and rampant wickedness. This idea that it's rampant, that means it's out of control. Just as eating what we should not be eating. When you're young, they say, what, after 40, it's a done deal. Until you're 40, you kind of get, you know, cut corners and you can deal with it. But after 40, your body really begins to pay a price for the things you put in it. Amen? Let's go walk. It's not easy. My wife and I encourage each other, and I fail often. We got to walk each day. You've got to walk in the Scriptures each day. Why? Because after a point, these will have a word of their own, a will of their own. These easily besetting sins and encumbrances will have a say, and I will fall on my face. They're rampant, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So now, what do we do now? Now, when you run, and if you talk to runners and people that run marathons, you know that when they start at the gate. How many of you have seen the movie Hidalgo? All right, get to it if you haven't. It's a true story about a Mustang, right? That was invited to run races with the Arabian horses in the Saharan Desert. And there were hundreds of horses on the lineup. And when they shot the gun, all of these people began to run and gallop so fast. But Hidalgo, with his master, they just took it nice and easy. And he told the horse, don't worry, they're running for show. How many Christians are running for show, forgetting that it's a marathon? And they set, and here's the second point. First point, lay some things aside, lighten up your load. Second point, get settled in your pace. Get settled in your pace. Now, Paul will never be able to run as fast as I am. I've got to pick on you sometime, right? Now, we do that. We begin to compare ourselves both spiritually and professionally and economically. Settle in your own pace. You need to have endurance. And we touched upon this in searching the Scriptures this morning. The idea of patience, which today, this world, including ourselves, have very little of. We know all about it. We love going to drive-thrus, but you better go to Chick-fil-A because that's a long drive-thru, but it's fast. You go to Wendy's, forget it. You go to Burger King, you're going to sit in that car for quite a while, depending what time of day, because we no longer have patience. And we transfer that attitude where we sped up our lives. Actually, we sped up our expectations of others, including God, but not of ourselves. We have long suffering when it becomes our issue. They'll understand God is patient. And I continue stepping on my shoelaces, falling, and I'm not willing to change my shoes. Settle in your own pace. This race of faith is a marathon, not a sprint. It takes commitment for the duration of your life. It's not the idea of having a quick burst of energy to show off who you are and what you can do. It takes a certain mindset. Talk to runners, those that run 5 miles a day. Or talk to Greg. He bikes 10 miles a day. He settles into a certain pace of discipline, and that itself feeds within the characteristic of keeping on against the pain. We have a very low tolerance of pain in this country. Talk to the Christians in China or Russia, and they know something about enduring pain and not giving up, and it's coming here. When we think that we're running a 400-meter race and we run as fast as we can. Can everybody see me? Oh, I crossed the finish line. I've done 400 meters. Yay! And while you do that, everybody else passes you on and it keeps on trucking nice and easy. They keep on going. You wonder, what happened? I thought the race was this long. I misunderstood. You see, our Christian life is not an emergency room. That as soon as things go wrong, we call upon God. We start praying, we start promising, and we want the answer. Lord, can you hear me now? And we think it's an instant pass through the emergency room. Nor is it a layover. All right, I got a detour. I was going to try fly in, fly out, but now I got to be here 5 hours. Or the Christian life, oh, I'm bumped over, so I'm getting frustrated. That's not what God called us to. It's not a drive-through, and nor is the Christian life a networking center. You come to church to get to know other people that do different businesses so you can collaborate and improve your life or your business. That's not what we're called to. It's a life of commitment that has eternal returns. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Jesus reminds the people. And that's the idea where he says, you got to build something, make sure you got enough material. And we were laughing with Jan. We're about to finish the last part of the panels we were putting up, and we only had like 10 nails left. And Jerry said, I watch, I bet you that Jan was aiming that when we finished the job of nailing the panels, we would use all the nails, nothing left over. We had like 5 left over, I guess, for mistakes that we would perform, right? But you've got to know that you've got enough to finish. Read with me. Luke 14, 28. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and count the cost? Count the cost. Whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish. I was talking to a couple that came to visit, and they're thinking and praying about buying some land up in the Eagle Hills. And we went to see it for them, took a picture for them, and she was saying on the phone that we have 2 years to build it. Otherwise, we forfeit. I'm excited about that I have a deadline. That way, it keeps me awake and watchful, and I can plan things out. And then my wife said, yeah, she's talking about her mom. She bought land in Texas 20 years ago, did nothing with it. We plan very little, do we, about our spiritual growth. Have you sat down and said, okay, by next year, I want to cuss less? By next year, I want to be patient, and I instead of reacting to somebody's statements right away, I'll wait 5 minutes and then say something. Begin to measure your growth spiritually in a way, in a sense, to see that you're building. Or what king going out to encounter another king will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able to with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against them with 20,000. And if not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What are those things that you said, this I will not give up for the Lord? This I cannot do. What are these things that are entangling our feet so easily that we're not doing anything about them to crucify and lay aside? Lighten your load and you got to settle in your pace. It's a marathon lifelong, and guess what? You're going to be carrying a cross. And before you pick up that cross, the enemy will tell you it's too heavy. You won't be able to do it. But once you pick up that cross, the Lord says, my yoke is easy. That cross lightens it up. Because when you crucify self, you're getting rid of these things that are entangling you and you'll no longer be a slave to sin. Before we make a decision to become a Christian, We realize or we try to understand what it means to follow Christ. Remember the rich young ruler? Lord, what must I do to have eternal life? But he came with the attitude, I've done it all. Just go ahead and admit it so people can hear it that I'm the guy. And Jesus kept on putting obstacles, saying, are you ready to do this and can you do that? And yes, I can. Yes, I did. But can you sell everything and follow me? The idea was not the selling of everything. The idea was that we would follow him. We cannot follow him unless we get rid of everything else. It's a marathon that requires a lifelong commitment. The one thing I've known about running since I was a young man, I'm trying to tell people that I'm trying to get to run. The one thing that will slow you down and stop you from running is if your breathing is incorrect and then your lungs begin to hurt and your side begins to hurt because you have not been breathing the way you should. You have to set a pace. Three in, three out. In through the nose, out through the mouth. Knowing how to breathe gives you strength and endurance. You become like a locomotive that keeps on working. The body's very strong when you feed it oxygen and you release it out in a pace. This is patience. This is endurance. Learning to have a spiritual pattern breathing, not getting angry right away, not responding right away, not putting people down right away, not at all. But if you step back a bit, the Holy Spirit will assist in quenching it. Endurance is the key in settling yourself in the right pace. Jesus often taught his disciples the need for this endurance and this patience. We'll look at a couple examples. In the parable of the sower, in Luke chapter 8, verse 12, he says, the seed that falls along the path are those who have heard. People hear the gospel, but they're on the path. They got to keep walking. They got to get the Starbucks coffee and keep on going. They'll shake your hand and keep on moving. They don't have time to talk to you, nor time to listen to the Lord. These people, because they're on a path constantly, the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, and they will not believe and they will not be saved. Slow down. Yeah, I've been told that. When I first started skydiving, I've always prayed that the Lord would not let me become addicted to it, and by His grace, I was not. But there was close, between 300 jumps to 500 jumps, I would land, pack in 10 minutes, I'd be back on the plane. I was doing 10 jumps a day. And then the owner of the drop zone, which is the man I told you about, led to the Lord and the ministry started. He came one day, he put his hand there on my shoulder, he said, Lorian, you got to slow down. Well, Nan keeps doing that as well throughout the week, but that's a whole different story. We've got to slow down to take in the fresh air of the Scriptures. To take in the presence of the Holy Spirit through prayer. Slow down away from this path. Also, he talks about in preparing them to go on the little commission when they went two by two. In Matthew chapter 10, 22, he said, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one that endures to the end will be saved. Proper understanding translation is, the one that endures to the end is proving that he had been saved. Your salvation also from this world, but for eternity. This patience proves our salvation is real and we're persevering. But the ones that endure, that's the word we circle, will be saved. And he talks about the same thing in his Discourse on the Mount of Olives, Matthew 24, verse 9 through 13. They will deliver you up to tribulation. And you can put today's date on this because this is coming. They will deliver you up to tribulation. They will put you to death. Are you ready to die for your faith in Jesus? Raise your hand. No, you'll die, and it's going to hurt. It'll be painful. Are you ready for that? For Jesus. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That means you lose your friends. And many, this is a prophecy about the religious world. Not his church, but the religious world. You know the difference, right? Jesus says, many will fall away and they will betray one another. It'll be a time when you can't buy or sell unless you have a mark on your right hand or your forehead. Where are you going to get your food? And hate one another. People will betray each other for trying to live outside of the system. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Patience, endurance, settled in your pace. We see throughout Scripture the call of patience. Look at Hebrews 6:11. The writer, again, he appeals to the example of Abraham of being patient. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience. We thought faith was difficult, but here's patience. And when we are patient, we are actually imitators of the Father, which said, be like me, holy, but God is patient. Something Jonah did not understand when he was waiting to see fireworks over Nineveh. God is patient. You need to be patient in your faith. Be patient, you will inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. We are called to develop patience. How do you become patient? How do you add this endurance and this pace to your running? Scriptures. Well, you said that before. Yes, Scriptures. They are the rock. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. So the more we read of what happened in the Old Testament, what happened in the epistles and Acts, this is written. It was for them knowing the Old Testament. It's for us knowing the Scriptures completed. It is for us, for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. See, hope doesn't come from promises made by people. Hope comes from this love that is patient, and then we're encouraged by the Word. As we read Scriptures, we see that God is faithful, and we have patience because we know that He promised, He fulfilled, He never forsaken anyone else, He promised to not forsake us, so we get encouraged, and we are patient as He works out His perfect will. Romans chapter 2, verse 7. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. And if you remember back last year or the beginning of this year, when we looked at this verse, this means those who are patient, they're well-doing. The first well-doing they're doing is seeking out Christ to be their Savior. And they seek for God's glory in their life, and they give God honor, and therefore they want to live eternally. So that's immortality. God gives eternal life as we keep Christ at the center of our hearts. Settle in your pace. So now, one last thing. Lighten your load. You got to find your pace and be committed to it. Don't do 10 miles one day and sit on your couch the next day. Don't read 5 chapters one day and then nothing for a week. As I'm changing my footwear here, so I can walk lighter. Lighten your load, settle your pace. And lastly, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As I run this marathon, I do not look at my wife and say, you know what? I can run faster than her anytime I want to, so I'm going to take it easy. I'm not looking at her. I'm looking at Jesus. Focus on your leader. Focus on your leader, and that is Jesus. We must look to Jesus as we run this race. We may glance at others as we look at Hebrews 11 to get encouraged. But we're supposed to gaze. We're supposed to have our eyes fixed on Jesus, knowing who He is, what He has done, what He has promised. Look at 1 John chapter 1, 1 John 1 verse 3 tells us what this is like. When John says, listen, we want you to have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with Jesus. Here's how we came to this point. Because you know what? We were looking, but then we got focused on, and we never took our eyes off Him. That which was from the beginning, Jesus, which we have heard, Jesus preaching and teaching, which we have seen with our eyes. Andrew said, Peter, come with me. We think we found the Messiah. And they called one for another. Come, we found the one. We've seen Him with our eyes. We looked upon. So you've seen Him, you've heard of Him, but now you stopped and you gazed and you studied. Study the Scriptures daily to know Jesus in depth. We looked, we touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. Life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, was made manifest to us. And this is what we proclaim to you, what we have seen. Look to the Lord. There's someone that wrote this formula for spiritual success. Maybe you have heard it. If you want to be distressed, look within. You'll find out that you always fall short, not good enough. If you want to be defeated, look back. The good old days, how we used to be. If you want to be distracted, look around and see how others are succeeding or failing. Make yourself feel better or miserable for looking around. If you want to be dismayed and be afraid, look ahead of what may happen. But if you want to be delivered, you look up. Remember to look on Jesus whenever you are afraid, concerned, or lost. Colossians 3:1 says, if then you've been raised with Christ, so if you're saved, if He is your Lord and Savior, seek the things that are above. So daily, yearly, my life, my first decision will be, whatever I do, am I seeking what God has in plan for me? Am I seeking His will? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Here we go. Set your minds on things that are above. That's what it means to look to Jesus. Don't let your mind and thoughts run around in storms and anger and fear. Set it on the Lord Jesus. That means, it doesn't mean you just go, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. No, you read the Word. You listen to what He said. You read what He spoke. Look, focus above. Looking to Jesus means taking your eyes off yourself. One. Two. Looking to Jesus means that you trust all that He is for us. You take your eyes off yourself. You trust in what He is for us. Three, you trust Him when others wrong us. When you get wrong, don't go back to them. Don't go back weighing them, what they did wrong. Go back to Jesus and say, Lord, You forgave me. I forgive them. Give me the strength to forgive them. And fourthly, trust Him when you are growing weary and losing heart. Because Jesus, Scripture says here, He is the founder of our faith. Actually, the word our is not in the original that was added by different translations. It's actually the article the. He is the founder of the faith. He is the author, the captain, of that kind of faith that He brings to perfection and completion. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z, who blazed the trail for us because He ran the race before us Himself. And having done so, He entered the heavenly sanctuary. Hebrews 6:19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. As I'm running in my pace, I know this for my soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's opened this new way of life for you and I. Hebrews 10:19, since we have this confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He has opened for us through the curtain that is His flesh. Consider Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Know how He endured not only the cross, but even before the cross. The Bible says that He was ordained, He was prepared by God before the foundation of the world that He would be the sacrificial lamb. He suffered for the joy that was set before Him, the joy to be with the Father and the joy of His bride, God's children. For you and me, He suffered and endured. So, if you want to run this marathon, this race of faith, you've got to lay aside the things that hinder you. You've got to keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And in both cases, the center is the Word of God. Through the Word, you are set free. In the Word, you kept strong. Let the Bible help you examine what baggage you must leave aside. Let the Bible refocus your eyes on the Lord. And before you know it, you'll breathe right. Runners talk about a runner's high. Have you heard about that? I've never had it. But they say it's amazing. But I guess you've got to run a certain distance to get to that place. Settle in your pace. Look to the Lord. Get rid of that baggage. Don't give up. Run each day in prayer, scriptures, singing, fellowship. Hold on to Jesus. Oh, Father, it feels good when we rest after a day filled with work and accomplishment. I pray, Father, that we would do the same in our walk with You. That we would get off our sofas and chairs in our hearts and wrestle and run. Walk by faith. Run the race. We're not alone. Jesus has gone before us. He is on our side. He's protecting us from any attack in the rear. He has not forsaken us. I pray, Father, that we as a church will be a church of spiritual athletes. Raise from among us prayer warriors, Bible believers that quote it, read it, and live it. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.